Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, broadcasting from my basement out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Adam McManus with me. He's host for TheWorldview.com, The Worldview in 5 minutes. And he joins us today in studio. And, well, today we want to commemorate two men, Charlie Daniels and J.I. Packer. Both passed away over the last 2 weeks. And you interviewed Charlie Daniels, Adam, back in, what, 2006?
Yes, sir. When I was doing a talk show in San Antonio, interviewed him, and I remember two things about him that really stuck out. He loved the Lord, and he loved America, and he did not apologize for either one. Didn't care what anyone said about that.
Yeah.
He was a Christian to his core, and he was a patriot to his core.
Yeah. So today, Charlie Daniels and J.I. Packer, two men quite different, obviously. One a country singer, the other a theologian. I doubt if they ever met each other, let alone knew about each other. But they represented something of the Christian heritage of Western civilization, almost unlike anybody else. And by God's common grace, there has been some real faith in country music, which is something of a heartland music of the West, that is, the United States, and it's pretty much gone now. Faith in the country music genre is pretty much gone now, whereas it was fairly active in the 1970s and 1980s, especially coming out of the Jesus movement. Guys like Johnny Cash, Merle Haggard, others demonstrated some fear of God. Actually, Merle Haggard's funeral was featured on Sermon Audio a few weeks ago. I caught a piece of it. But Charlie Daniels was probably the popular singer, the country singer, the performer who returned to a fairly solid orthodoxy above and beyond the others. Was that your sense of it, that the man had a pretty solid faith?
Yes. I mean, this was not superficial. It was not some passing fad within his country circles. I mean, this was a part of his DNA.
Yeah. Doug Gray of the Marshall Tucker Band referred to Charlie Daniels on his passing as a soft-spoken, godly man. Daniels remembers when prayer was taken out of the schools decades ago in an article published by the Billy Graham Organization. He said if it had stopped right there, that would have been bad enough. But, he continued, he's seen so many examples of people removing God from their lives that he fears where the nation is headed. Quote, if America don't get God back into our daily lives and into our politics and into everything we do, we ain't going to make it. We've gone too far in the other direction. We've tried everything else. We've tried every kind of sensual satisfaction. We've tried following people who we thought had the answer. But in the end, he said, God is the only real help that we've got. I want to see people understand the gospel message. I think sometimes the reason they don't is because of the simplicity of it. There's nothing you can do but repent and believe. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. Salvation is a free gift. I think that's really hard for us to understand. Well, in his memoir, Charlie Daniels wrote, you have to repent, which simply means turning away from, changing directions. Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He did not say a way, a truth, or a life. He said the way, the truth, and the life. He was raised in a Christian home, by the way. He remembers singing the song Power in the Blood at the top of his lungs, and the neighbors gathered around to see him. According to the article on Billy Graham's organization's website, he got off track and later on in his life came back gradually. You can see this in his music. As in, leave this country boy alone. They celebrated getting stoned. That was, I would say, in 1973, 1974, when he started making it onto the charts. Devil Went Down to Georgia. You remember that, Adam?
I do. It was a very well-known title of his.
It's probably his biggest. He basically pitted the devil against a fiddle player. Evidently, there wasn't a need for faith and the power that only comes from Christ at that point. But you look at Easy Rider 88, he shifts direction slightly, turns from hippie in his first rendition of Easy Rider back in the 70s, turns from the hippie to more of the Christian conservative type with Easy Rider 88. And this is the story he tells. He'd like to tell the story in the songs where he runs into a homosexual bar, gets assaulted, fights his way out of it, and concludes that he needs to stop drinking and going to bars. So that's the way that one went.
That's a good conclusion.
It was a good conclusion to the song. In 1996, he came out with the song Somebody Was Praying For Me on his Steel Witness album, and that seems to be the biggest turnaround in his career. He brought back faith into the album. In fact, the whole album, Steel Witness, speaks to his faith. So it seems to me that something was happening in the 1990s in Charlie Daniels' life. Then back to gospel music in 2002, and something really interesting I caught, a performance he did, Leave This Old Country Boy Alone, in 2018. So that would have been, 40 years after releasing the first edition to it. You remember in the first edition of Leave This Old Country Boy Alone, he used to get drunk in the morning and get stoned in the afternoon. Well, the lyrics changed. Now he's getting up in the morning and getting down in the afternoon. So, but Jesus is still walking on the water and he still knows it's true. So, that part of it was still there in 2018. So you could see a shift in his life and in his music over those years. And what a testimony to the grace of God. Adam, God works in all of us. Whether we backslide and come back or whether it's that slow and steady growth in Jesus through the years, still we see the grace of God working in our lives. And that's what we see in the life of Charlie Daniels.
Charlie Daniels did inspire many people, not only in the musical world, but Christians in their everyday faith. Especially in these days when everything seems to be pulling apart at the seams of life, for us to lay hold of the things that matter, the Word of God, our relationship with Christ, family, all things that Charlie Daniels understood and believed and experienced, we can learn a lot from his life, especially in these chaotic times.
And he didn't shy away from speaking the truth all the way to the end. If you saw some of his interviews that he did, whether it was mainstream media or some of the more, you know, basement operations, his testimony was straight and true, and he wouldn't mince words. He just said the way it was. He's a humble man, but also a bold man, and he wouldn't hold back on speaking truth. So praise God for the work that was done in the life of Charlie Daniels.
I think he relished being politically incorrect. He got a jolt out of it.
Okay. Well, not that that doesn't happen to us from time to time either. Friends, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, J.I. Packer with the Lord Now. We'll do that next on the Generations Radio broadcast.
Calling all fathers, young men, and church leaders. This September 28th to October 2nd, join other Christian brothers on the eastern plains of Colorado at the home of Kevin Swanson for a time of spiritual fellowship and growth. You'll experience 5 days of rich teaching, warm fellowship, extended times of prayer, and meals abundant in good food and edifying conversation. Our theme for this year focuses on being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2020 has clearly revealed the shaky foundations many in our society are building their lives upon. Foundations of fear, anxiety, suspicion, accusation, anger, and violence. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ's resurrection gives us a solid foundation for remaining steadfast and brings purpose and meaning to our labors for the Lord. Join us this September as we gather for a time of spiritual strengthening and refreshment. You can register online today and save with our early bird pricing when you go to generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus, co-hosting with us today. And today we are remembering the life of J.I. Packer. And J.I. Packer, a member of a handful of men who formed something of a stronger orthodoxic foundation for Western theology in the 1950s and 1960s. J.I. Packer now passed on to glory at 93 years of age. He served as an Anglican minister for 70 years, referred to himself as a voice that called people back to old paths of truth and wisdom. He's best known for his book, Knowing God, which sold 1.5 million copies and did so much good for the Navigators and other college ministries in the 1970s and 1980s. He joined with R.C. Sproul, John Gerstner, Norman Geisler, Greg Bonson, 1977, to produce the Chicago Statement of Biblical Inerrancy. And friends, J.I. Packer was very much a portrait of Western Christianity as we continued to contend for the faith over the last half a century or so. According to the Gospel Coalition, he read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters in his teenage years, followed by Mere Christianity, and that seemed to be the basis of his worldview early on. But he has become a true icon of conservative evangelical Christianity over the last, well, 60 or 70 years.
I'm intrigued by what happened to him at the age of seven. A lot of people may not know this story, but he was 7 years old and was running out and didn't see a bread van and received a terribly severe head injury. In fact, if you Google pictures of J.I. Packer, you can literally see the indentation on his skull that was there throughout his life. That particular accident caused him not to be able to play sports, so he began a lifelong fascination with reading and writing. It's just a fascinating thing to think about, God's providence. I mean, that God allowed that accident, as terrible as it was and as painful as it no doubt was, but actually it helped him developed this interest in reading and writing, and ultimately he had the greatest interest in reading and writing about the Word of God.
I think I read somewhere his 12th birthday, expected a bicycle for his birthday. His dad gave him a typewriter instead, and that changed his life forever.
That was the Oliver typewriter, yes. Even throughout his days, his twilight years, he never went to the computer. He always used that manual typewriter. It was another lifelong love of his, interestingly.
Again, J.I. Packer, such a portrait of Christianity in the Western world as we continue to grapple for the faith, to defend the faith, to fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. J.I. Packer at the front of the pack, very much a product of the revival of a God-centered biblical theology and the strengthening of the things that remain in the 1950s. He was influenced primarily by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's probably been the strongest influence in my life as well of all the theologians of the 20th century, Adam. I would say Martin Lloyd-Jones is at the front of the pack for me as well. We listen to his sermons. I think we've heard 2,000 sermons of Lloyd-Jones's, available at mljtrust.org, by the way.
It has been a passion for you to share his teaching with your family during family worship. Inevitably, when I'm calling you to get a hold of you, asking questions about an upcoming email or the worldview or generations, oftentimes you've got your phone shut down and you're in the middle of family worship, and I find out later that's the theologian that you are learning from.
Yeah, my father gave me a Spiritual Depression by Martin Lloyd-Jones, I would say when I was about 12 or 13 years of age, and that was a profound book, and it influenced me greatly, as well as his book Preaching and Preachers when I was in seminary. But again, J.I. Packer, influenced strongly by Martin Lloyd-Jones during the 1948-49 school year, 22-year-old J.I. Packer went every Sunday evening to Westminster Chapel to hear the preaching of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who at the time was 50 years of age. Packer has never heard such preaching. It came to him, quote, with the force of an electric shock, bringing to at least one of his listeners more of a sense of God than any other man. Quote, he was the greatest man I have ever known, Packer wrote, and I am sure that there is more of him under my skin than there is of any other of my human teachers. And so they co-founded the Puritan Conference together. And this from the Gospel Coalition, friends, I'm pulling together a few things from the Gospel Coalition's summary of J.I. Packer's life. But again, with Lloyd-Jones, he revived interest in the Puritans, Packer wrote that modern Christian books and magazines contain much more Christian doctrine, Christian standards, problems of Christian conduct, techniques of Christian service, but little about the inner realities of fellowship with God, which is something the Puritans were very strong on. Our sermons contain much sound doctrine, but little relating to the converse between the soul and the Savior. And that was something that he appreciated about the Puritans, and of course that's one reason why we enjoy the Puritans as much as we do as well. In fact, Tuesday mornings and Thursday mornings, I have a small Bible studies in which we are going through John Owen's books on sin and temptation.
I was intrigued to learn that J.I. Packer's first book of many that he wrote back in 1958, not too long after he was attending those very services you referenced, was entitled Fundamentalism and the Word of God, a defense of the authority of the Bible. You see this wonderful love for the Word, its inerrancy, its trustworthiness throughout J.I. Packer's life. In the Worldview newscast, we cited a couple of, I thought, really powerful audio clips from him. He says, faith is the basis of Christian life, but the problem nowadays is that people don't know what faith is. The church is in trouble. The trouble is that we're not taking our God seriously enough. What's the proof of that? Why, we're not taking his word seriously enough, and we're not making sure that our faith matches the teaching of Scripture. We don't even seem to be interested in finding out. That's not good enough. Maybe you call yourself a Christian, says J.I. Packer, but do you know what Christian truth really is? Could you explain your faith? Do you base it on the Bible? Could you defend it against challenges? He concludes by saying, faith is the most momentous reality that I can think of. We need to know what we believe. We need to be able to defend it when it's challenged. Kevin, I'm reminded of the verse from 1 Peter 3, verse 15, which says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And that's clearly what J.I. Packer was all about. That passion came through when he was editor of the Evangelical Quarterly in the 1960s, publishing a series of articles he wrote in the journal. Ultimately, that's what formed the very famous book, Knowing God, published by InterVarsity Press back in 1973, that sold 1.5 million copies. And no wonder. I mean, this is what we need to hear.
Yeah. And he had such a strong sense of God's sovereignty and God's ultimacy, something that, of course, is very, very weak in a humanistic age. And he went after the Keswick theology, concerned with the Pelagianism that was very strong there and really throughout so much of the Western world. And when we say Pelagianism, we basically are talking about a man-oriented theology in which man's life is changed by man's efforts and man's systems and such. It was a piety that was more faked and just externalistic, not God-oriented or God-centered. It was a man-centered theology that he was going after, and he went after it hard, and in that sense brought back a God-centeredness to evangelical theology in the 1960s and 1970s, and that's so good, something so needed. But what's interesting also about J.I. Packer is that he pushed for ecumenicity. He refused to separate from the Anglican Church with Lloyd-Jones and others in the 1960s and 1970s. He did push for ecumenicity, while at the same time he stood strongly on the inspiration of Scripture. It was part of that statement that was made in Chicago with Greg Bahnsen and R.C. Sproul and others. But then he also pushed hard for ecumenicity, as in Roman Catholics and Protestants together. So people have wondered whether there was something of a fatal compromise going on there. And of course, what was happening is Roman Catholics and Protestants were realizing that humanism was on the rise, materialism was on the rise, and this rising humanism and materialism was destroying a Christian culture, and that became a huge concern, at least on the political and the cultural level. And so it was a question that was posed to so many of the evangelicals of the 1970s, are we going to join forces against the rising secularism of the day? Is the thesis established mainly by the force and the size and the egregiousness of the antithesis, which by the time you get to the 1970s, it wasn't the Roman Catholic Church as it was at the time of the Reformation, but it became the humanism of the day, that was the materialism of the day, that was pretty much destroying any kind of prayer in school and any kind of a Christian influence in our systems, our institutions. And so that was the question. Packer argued that believers should set aside denominational differences for the sake of winning converts to Christianity. Well, Christianity was losing a grip on the West, and panic was setting in. So when it came to Roman Catholics and Protestants together, John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul opposed it. But J.I. Packer, Bill Bright, Pat Robertson, Oz Guinness, and Chuck Colson joined hands with a Catholic group in Protestants and Catholics together. The statement was, all who accept Christ as Lord and Savior are brothers and sisters in Christ. Evangelicals and Catholics are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so on it went. And so it was J.I. Packer, Bill Bright, Pat Robertson's others who signed the statements, while John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, D. James Kennedy, and others refused to join hands with the Catholics at that time. But let me continue the saga of the life of J.I. Packer, because we come to 2008, and it turned out that the homosexual issue was the watershed issue that forced J.I. Packer out of the Anglican Church, despite his passion for ecumenicity, to maintain some connections with the wider church in the Western world. He finally conceded and handed in his license to the Anglican Church in 2008, severing himself from that denomination. He became part of a small denomination called the Anglican Church of North America, made up of about 137,000 members, about 1/1,000th the size of the old Anglican Communion. When J.I. Packer left the Anglican Church, friends, this was RIP for the established institutional Western Christendom. It was the end of the Christian West.
He left St. John's Vancouver Anglican Church in February of 2008 over the homosexual blessing of that denomination, and, you know, more power to him. That was the right decision, and
yeah,
I'm glad he did so.
Yeah. Yeah, very much so. So, my friends, this is a portrait of the tremendous struggle that occurred over the last century for the heart and the soul of the Western world, and for the fight over the institutional control that the humanist and materialists were establishing over the dying West. So I think the bottom line is, at some point, we had to abandon the old Christendom, the institutions of the dying West, and fight for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that was Martin Lloyd-Jones' encouragement to J.I. Packer towards the end of Lloyd-Jones's life, and that was, you need to continue to fight for the doctrinal integrity of the church, but the institution, the ecclesia, the institutional church that used to be the Anglican Church is no more, and you should separate yourself from it. And that was Lloyd-Jones's encouragement to J.I. Packer in the 1970s. Packer hung in there as long as he possibly could. The evil to which the Western Church had succumbed was just too great for J.I. Packer by 2008. He simply could not stomach the level of compromise the Western Church had given into as the Western Church, as an Anglican Church, embraced the sin of homosexuality. It was just simply something J.I. Packer could not stomach. He was perhaps the most gracious and influential evangelical ecumenist of the evangelical world. And I don't think he wanted to admit to the collapse of a church that had been around for 1,400 years since Augustine of Canterbury formed the first church in Canterbury, England, in the year roughly 600 A.D. The pain, the agony, the loss of the church in the Western Gentile world was as painful as what Paul went through with the Jews when he wrote those words contained in Romans 9 through 11. In fact, Paul said he would be willing to give up himself for the sake of his brethren, the Jews, and yet at that point he was having to deal with the reality of this portion of the Jewish church being severed from the root, the olive tree. And friends, that's the kind of thing that the Gentile world is facing now.
There is another aspect of J.I. Packer which we haven't touched on yet, and that is how he perceived gender roles from a biblical perspective. He was a complementarian, served on the advisory board of Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, and subscribed to a view of gender roles that a husband should lovingly lead, protect, and provide for his wife, and that a wife should joyfully affirm and submit to her husband's leadership. He was a Calvinist, and in all of this, a man who affirmed orthodoxy, a man who affirmed inerrancy, a man who rejected homosexuality as the abomination that God describes it to be in Leviticus 18:22, J.I. Packer was the consummate gentleman. And as we cited him in a recent Worldview newscast, he said he wanted to be remembered as someone who is not just a voice for the authority of the Bible, the glory of Christ, the wonder of his substitutionary sacrifice and atonement for our sins, but he wanted to be remembered as someone who was always courteous in controversy, but without compromise. I ask you to thank God with me for the way that he's led me, and I wish, hope, pray that you will enjoy the same clear leading from him and get the same help in doing the tasks that he has set before you that I have enjoyed. That was, I thought, a beautiful summary from a man who stuck to his principles and yet did so gracefully.
And the final takeaway, friends, I would encourage you to read the works of J.I. Packer. I'd encourage you to read Knowing God. I would encourage you to go to the old paths, which is really what J.I. Packer encouraged his readers and listeners to do as well. Read the Puritans. We use the Puritan works as part of the 12th grade curriculum for our generation's Christian curriculum project. And I would encourage you to bring some of the Puritan works, bring the old paths back, find your roots, find your teachers amongst those gifts that God has given the church over the last 500 to 600 years. So much wealth, so much good stuff, so many gifts given to the church through the centuries. This is what my father would do with us back in the 60s and 70s as we were being homeschooled and discipled out there on the island in Japan. And I would encourage the same thing for your family as well. Go to the old paths, read the old books, read the classics. And that is, of course, what we do for our core literature curriculum for the generation's family discipleship project, Christian discipleship project. Folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. We'd encourage you again to our curriculum available at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.